Today, my friends, we are going to conclude Parshat Kedoshim. It's a very holy parsha. It talks all about holiness. And as such, Hashem reminds us at the end of the parsha, much like he began, V'hayisim li kedoshim. You should be holy unto me, says God. Chapter 20, verse 26. Ki kodesh ani, because I am holy. And God says, Va'avdil eschem in ha'amim, Hashem has separated us from the nations, lihiyos li, so that we might be unique or special, dedicated unto Him. And this means that we're supposed to recognize and appreciate and celebrate the privilege that Hashem gives us of belonging to God and not belonging to the other nations that surround us. And as such, things which are against the will of Hashem are supposed to be avoided by all means. And this is how the parsha concludes. Ve'isha isha, a man or a woman, ki yiyah bahem ov, if there will be within them an ov, or a yidaoni, mos yumosu. That's a fatal consequence. Ve'evin yirgumu, the most severe kind of death penalty comes along with that. Demehem bum, they will be guilty for their own blood. They will be responsible for their own blood. Pretty serious stuff. So why does this pasuk of all things say Isho Isha? The Yalkut Reuveni, in the name of the Megillas Sestarim, says this is because the Ov is a kind of a cult or divination that requires the participation of both a man and a woman. So essentially, these forms of divination have something to do with using corpses. And then the person props up a corpse, either on him or next to him, and he claims to hear voices coming out of his armpit. Don't ask me. I don't know. That was the thing. And the other thing is to use the bone of a particular animal or bird, which is called yadua, and it's placed in the mouth, and people get into some kind of elevated state of consciousness or lower state of consciousness, and then the bone starts to talk and voices come and they talk in some kind of voices. These are forms of the occult. Both of them are forms of the occult. So the Yalkut Reuveni says that to do the Ov, which is about the corpse, so you have to raise a corpse from his grave, and the way it's done is with a man on one end and a woman on the other specifically. And this is the pagan occult practices of the ancient world. And Hashem says the Jewish people know how to do that. So without belaboring the details of Ov and Yidoni, really and truly, this is very relevant. People, even in today's day and age, have this great big desire to communicate with the spirits, to be able to put themselves into a different state of consciousness, to know what the human being does not naturally know. And I'm going to give you an example, and it's a very bad example, but it makes a point. In the terrible tsunami that hit the Far East all those years ago, I think the human fatality was like 170,000 or something, if my memory doesn't fail me. Really, close to 200,000. There was not a single animal.
Yes, that's true.
Not a single animal. All the animals ran. All right, so you say it doesn't have anything to do with spirituality or spirits, and the animals have this natural awareness of an impending storm. At the time, there was a story of an elephant who moaned and groaned. He was attached to a tree and eventually uprooted the tree and ran with the tree to higher ground. Right? And so here's the point. At this point I'm trying to make. Animals are aware of things that people are not aware of. And we have a story in the scripture of a great Navi, his name is Elisha. And there's the woman whose name is the Shunammis. And the Shunammis notices that Elisha's a holy man. How does she notice? Because she observes the behavior of the animals. And the animals scurry away when they see him. Animals are aware of something. And there are people who say they trust their dogs. And maybe they're right. And the dog instinctively knows that a person is evil or bad and gets upset when a person comes in. Could be. The animals don't have self-consciousness. So they can't lose their minds by seeing things or knowing things, because they don't have a mind to lose to begin with. Bilaam's donkey saw the angel. Bilaam didn't. Now, it is unusual that Bilaam's donkey spoke. It's not unusual Bilaam's donkey would see the angel.
That's not an issue. But Yiftach Hashem is Pia Asan. It says God did not open the eyes of the donkey. It says God opened his mouth. He opened Bilam's eyes, which means to say that it's natural for a person to speak, but unnatural for him to see what an animal sees. It's natural for an animal to see things, and unnatural for an animal to speak about it. So this idea that there is a different state of consciousness that's available, and a person could either elevate himself into a higher state of consciousness, whereas the person becomes somewhat angelic, and like he becomes angelic in a higher state of consciousness, can be aware of things that ordinary people are not aware of, and this is what we call Ruach HaKodesh. This calls the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, people look for the Holy Spirit, never find the Holy Spirit. And people who want to use this for their own silly purposes will never be able to achieve it. Because this is about selflessness. A tzaddik who reaches a level of absolute transcendence of self and is totally connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Almighty God, eventually could experience a form of consciousness which is angel-like or maybe even prophetic. But then there is another way. The opposite, the polar opposite. And the polar opposite is where a person lowers himself into the animal world. And this is done by pretty awful things, like playing with corpses, eating human flesh, being intimate with animals, but other things like that in which a person demotes themselves or lowers themselves so that they become aware of things that animals can be aware of. And it's a form of divination. It's a form of tapping into a different consciousness and a different awareness that is available, but not kosher. The Torah says this is not for the Jewish people. We're supposed to have in our spiritual pursuit a relationship with God and God alone. God says, Va'avdil eschem, the word term havdalah, I made you separate. Just like Shabbat is separate from the days of the week, the Jewish people are supposed to be separate. What works for others does not work for us. It's not good enough for us to say, I worship God as the God of all spirits, and now I call upon a spirit or a shaman, and so on and so forth. That's not good enough. For us, our relationship has to be dedicated and unique. We're like in a marriage with God. And that marriage necessitates and calls for a certain level of loyalty, a certain level of commitment to Gesund, which is transcendent of the ordinary requirements or expectations that our Kodesh Baruch Hu has for others. And specifically, Parshas Kedoshim ends with the business of Ovin Yedoni, which was once very popular. And maybe even today, people still are looking or yearning for spiritual awareness or a spiritual experience or going beyond the everydays of life. So the thing is, this has already been spoken of. This is not the first time we hear about it. It's not the first time we hear about it in this week's Torah portion. The fact that the Torah portion would end with verse 26, V'yisimli kedoshim ki kodesh ani. We start with kedoshim ti, you'll be holy. And now the Parsha concludes with a rejoinder, be holy, v'avdil eschem. That's not unusual. It's really unusual that the Torah chose, Hashem chose to end the Parsha not with a message of kedoshim, but by telling us, don't do this alien form of spirituality. Don't try to connect to shaman spirits and other things by practices of witchcraft or the occult. That's an act of rebelliousness and sedition against God. So the Baal HaAkedah asks the question, he says, why is it repeated a second time if ultimately this very practice, this very form of the occult, Ovin Yedoni, is actually mentioned previously in this Parsha? And he suggests that Ovin Yedoni earlier are just being told before Hashem urges us to stay away from it. But here, it's now being listed as the things which are abominable. The Torah uses the terminology of abominable and disgusting and repulsive. So here, earlier, we were urged in a positive way, avoid that, focus on good things, have a relationship with Hashem, be committed to Hashem, tamim tiyam Hashem alikecha. And then, here we emphasize, no, it's not just a good idea. You must avoid that by any cost. It has devastating spiritual consequences for you, and it even has a death penalty attached to it. So let's take a look in Rashi now. Rashi, the final Rashi of Parshas Kedoshim, in which he deals with this pasuk. Ka nemar ki yiyev bahem oiv, when there will be within them ov v'gomer. We know when Rashi begins with his transcription of the scripture with the word v'gomer, that his commentary applies not only to the words ki yiyev bahem oiv, when there will be within them an oiv, but v'gomer means yedoni and the rest of the pasuk as well. So Rashi says, Ka nemar behem misa. Here, the Torah speaks of a capital punishment, fatal consequences. Ulamaila, But earlier in this same chapter, in the sixth verse, it says kares. It speaks about fatal consequences, but not administered by the hands of people or the courts, but rather kares, which is called excision. The person will be cut off from life, he'll die prematurely, and they will die without progeny. Their children will predecease them. So they see an end of their legacy, an end, there is no future. They see their children die, they bury their children, Rahman al-Tsan, and they themselves die prematurely, and they're cut off in the future, and they can't be able to achieve the heavenly reward of the rest of the Jewish people. So that's Kadosh, which is pretty awful stuff. But nonetheless, that comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that comes from God. That's administered by the court of heaven. Here, it's administered by the court on earth. So what's the difference? So Rashi says like this, that here we're talking about a situation when there's Edim, when there's testimony that will come and say, yep, this person did A, B, and C. And how do we know that maybe they weren't aware of what they're doing? How do we know that this was mindful? How do we know this was actually an act of rebelliousness and this was a conscious contravention of Hashem's will? Because there was Hasra. Because whenever we have Edut in Torah, whenever we have testimony, we also have to have a warning. And the reason that we have a warning is so that we are certain that the person who's about to do something nefarious knows with absolute certainty, because the person has to hear the warning and say, really? So you're telling me it says chapter and verse such and such? Oh yeah. Am I allowed to do this, eh? No? God doesn't want me to. Okay. That's fine. I got your message. I have no interest in your preaching to me. I'll do as I please, not as God pleases. So then we know that it was mindful. Otherwise, maybe it was a mistake. Maybe people didn't realize what they were doing. Maybe they just got carried away. So we have to have Edim, but Edim have to have Hasra. It cannot just be witnesses or they bear testimony, but there has to be a clear and concise warning that precedes it. And then you have skila, and then you have a death penalty that's administered by an earthly court. And Rashi says, so what if it's a mazid b'lei asra? What if a person is a rebellious Jew, and he's doing this to contravene God's will, and knows exactly what he's doing, but there's no witnesses, no testimony. So you can't get a conviction. So then there's a concept of kares. Then that Hashem says, fine, you're guilty, God will take care of it. But that's when there's b'lei hasra, or there's no witnesses, or there's no warning. That's b'ikares. U'shigigosam, and what if a person actually didn't know what they were doing? They were mindless instead of mindful. They just didn't know. In that case, it's chatas, then it's a sin offering. V'chein b'chol chayovi misis shenemer b'hem kares. Rashi says, you should know there's a rule. Whenever we have a sin in the Torah that it says that a person with for whom there cannot be a conviction that there's going to be kares, you should know that if you do it accidentally, a sin offering is required. So really we have, with all of these capital offenses, we have three possibilities. Either Edim and Hasra, so we know for sure that they knew what they were doing, and then the earthly court carries out its punishment. If it's mindful, but there's no warning or no testimony, or neither, so then there's kares, and if there was no intention or not full intention and there was an element of accidental nature, so then in that case a sin offering is required to repair the broken relationship that ensued from this contravention of Hashem's will. Okay, that's how we conclude Parshas Kedoshim. And that's with a difference, as Rashi draws a distinction between what we spoke about earlier in verse 6 and now what we're speaking about here in verse 20. So I want to direct you now to the book, the Biurim book. There's a number of seeming discrepancies that pop up in this Rashi, which ultimately become very revealing. They become revealing not only for this mitzvah, but as Rashi told us, this mitzvah serves as what we call in Hebrew a binyan av. It serves as the establishment of a principle for all of the worst of the sins. It's all sins which have with them very serious fatal consequences. So on page Reish Tzadik Beis, the Rebbe points out a number of unusual things about this Rashi. Actually, upon Reish Tzadik, Simen Yudches. First of all, Rashi transcribes the words, Ki yiyeh bahem oiv, when there will be an ov within them. But if you look at the Rashi, he does not explain the meaning of ov. I told you the meaning of ov, but that's because Rashi already told me in verse 6. Rashi here does not explain what an ov or a yidoni is. So if Rashi doesn't explain what an ov or yidoni is, why does he transcribe the words ki yiyah behem ov? What does Rashi explain? Rashi really explains the words mos yumasu, that they should be put to death. What do you mean they should put to death? You didn't say that before. We've had this verse already. And there the consequences were not the same. So Rashi is emphasizing the notion of the change of consequence. He's not talking about the action. So why did he transcribe the word ki yiyah behem ov? It's true, he says vigomer, etc. But he's not even talking about that. That demands an explanation. What was Rashi thinking? Number two, Rashi uses the terminology mezid below hatra'a. He says willful, rebelliousness, but no warning. He doesn't say mezid below edim. I told you that he does it as a contravention of Hashem's will, and there was no testimony. But Rashi doesn't say that. He just says the example would be mezid below hasra'a, mezid without warning. So why does he emphasize, really, both cases are the same. Why did he choose one, not the other? Not so much of a question, but might be revealing, might have something to say. Rashi may be indicating something. And the last thing that Rebbe points out here is that Rashi does not explain the chi of kares, that's referring to a situation where the courts simply don't do their job, which is another possibility. We could have a situation where the courts drop the ball. We have situations like that all the time. Corruption in the judicial system. The justice system simply doesn't follow through. What happens then? The guy gets a pass. Hashem's going to say, okay, if the justice system doesn't do what it's supposed to do, I'll do what I plan to do. And Rashi doesn't mention that at all. So the Rebbe goes on to suggest that the reason that we have these seeming discrepancies in Rashi is because there's a much bigger issue here.
The Rebbe is saying that Rashi should have specifically said that if the court system doesn't follow through,
that's another option.
Still inflict the justice regardless.
Yeah. In other words, the concept of kares does not only apply when a conviction was impossible to obtain, it also applies when a conviction was not obtained for whatever reason, even due to human error or to laziness. If there isn't the resolve to follow through and obtain a conviction, then Hashem says, fine, then I'll do what I have to do. So the Rebbe says that there is really and truly a need for us to explain the fact that this is repeated a second time. We have this already earlier in verse 6. Now we have it again in verse 20. Why did the Torah repeat itself twice in the same chapter? What's the point? What was added this time that wasn't spoken of before? Because of Arishain, in the first pasuk, the first time the Torah warns us not to seek alien spiritual experiences, and unfortunately people do this on a regular basis with alarming regularity, even in the world today where people find no spirituality in Judaism, unfortunately, they're still looking for spirituality elsewhere. A human being by nature has a craving for spirituality. People want to know about mysterious, spooky things. They're inclined to follow in that direction, and that's why it's an issue. Hashem doesn't make sins of things that nobody's interested in. Hashem makes it a sin when it's something that people are interested in. Something which is a surprise to most people is to find out that nowhere does the Torah actually say, don't eat human flesh. The Torah doesn't say it. It happens to be prohibited. But Torah doesn't actually say it. Do you know why? Did you ever find a normal person that wants to eat another human being? It's abnormal behavior to begin with. The Torah deals with behavior that is normal but immoral, or normal but unholy. It's the things that people want to do that the Torah might come along and say, you may want this, it may be fun, it may give you lots of pleasure, but I'm telling you it's wrong. And so when people say, but what if I have a desire to do something? I say, that makes perfect sense. If there would be no desire for it, why would Hashem make a mitzvah out of it? It is possible that sometimes certain things in the Torah, which the Torah prohibits, you have no interest in. That's fine. It doesn't mean you have to have an interest in it. And then, oh, bummer, I can't get that. I really wanted to eat that crustacean. Why? I mean, the Torah prohibited it. I must love it. You're not interested. But there are some people who are going to want to eat the crustaceans. We can know there are some people who want to eat the insects. They're going to want to eat those worms. But then the Torah prohibits it. There are some people that will want to drink the animal's blood. If the Torah prohibits it, you bet your bottom dollar somebody's interested in doing it. So when it comes to alien forms of spirituality or practice of the occult, bet your bottom dollar there's going to be somebody who wants to do it. And we see people are interested. People would love to know the mysteries of the world, what happens tomorrow, where and how will things unfold.
So that's curiosity, not necessarily spirituality.
Yeah, there's an element of curiosity, and there's an element of people looking for something more. They want to have the fifth sense. They want to be aware of things. I could tell you, Nathan, if you want to make a good living, you want to, like, you come up with a pill that will get people to have a spiritual experience. I'm not talking about narcotics. That they could talk to angels or something, you'll be an overnight millionaire. Why? People are prone to that. And there is such a possibility. Rambam laughs at this and says this is all nonsense. But Ramban says, no, there's real spirituality out there. It's toxic spirituality. It's unhealthy spirituality. It's wrong spirituality. But it's spirituality. It's an element which is not material. It's not physical. It's real. There is such a thing. So earlier, the Torah used the words, v'hanefesh asher tifne, the soul which will turn. This is not a bodily thing. This is not about a good piece of steak. This is not about carnal pleasure. This is about a soul. The soul seeks this. A person's psyche is looking for this. So the soul that, or the spirit that looks, asher tifne la oivos vele yadonim. But here the Torah uses different verbiage. The Torah doesn't say asher tifne, that will turn to it, but rather asher yihye bohem. Big difference. A yihye bohem means it's in them. Tifta means you turn to it. It catches your attention. It's a head turner. So look at that. Now Rashi understands from the fact that even though the Torah repeated itself twice, the fact that the Torah uses different verbiage, that these two verses, even though they speak about Ov and Yudoni, are speaking about two very different kinds of people. The first pasuk, verse 6, talks about a nefesh asher tifne, the person who turns towards this, the person who is attracted by it. It refers to a person who is drawn. He's drawn after it. He turns to it. It's not intrinsic. That's not a defining hallmark of who this person is. It's a person that has an interest. It could be a situation that catches your attention. It doesn't mean it's who you are. You don't define yourself that way. Ilo akasav asheni, the second verse, ki yihi abahem, it will be in them, means that's part of the rubric of their life. That's part of who they are. That's it, a situation, sha'odam mizdahe bipnimiyusim ala veda. The person identifies himself as such. I'm a spiritual seeker. I'm a practicer of the occult. Not, oh, that's interesting. You looked in a crystal ball, saw something? Really? You can look at somebody's palm? Let's do some Reiki. No. This is a person who says, I am a practitioner of. I do this. And it's interesting that people who are into this, it does take them over. It does become a defining hallmark of their life. So, that says, if the oiv and yedoimi creep into them, it's yibohem. It's in them. It's in their kishkas. It becomes part of their identifying markings. And therefore, Rashi says, the first situation is mikra shal mezid b'lei hasra. The person was rebellious. He did something wrong. But when there's no warning, what's the point of a warning? The point of a warning is the person didn't really know exactly what he was doing. Wasn't really that into it. Whatever. It caught his attention. He was looking for some interesting information, and there was a flashing light, and it said, we can read your palms and tell you what happens tomorrow. Was really? That's interesting. So he turns towards it. Nobody came to him and said, what are you doing? This is alien to Judaism. A lot of people don't know. I got a call this week from somebody. Can I do Reiki? I said, no. Reiki. And it's a form of the occult. I said, no. I said, really, why not? But there's so many Jewish people I know who do it. I said, Jewish people do all kinds of things. It doesn't make it right. Where does it say in the Torah? I said, in this week's Parsha. Really? I said, yes, Parsha's Kedoshim, twice. I said, oh, I didn't know. A lot of people don't know.
But a lot of people do things without really knowing. Okay, this is the first, that's the first pasuk. Here Rashi is emphasizing this pasuk is coming along to speak not about somebody who might for a moment get caught up in something or show interest in something, but for a person who is a practitioner of. And that's why Rashi transcribes the words, ki yiyabahem. It's not a Torah saying, al tifnu, don't turn to that. This is ki yiyabahem. This is who I am. This becomes a defining hallmark. And that's the emphasis of, it's b'lei hasra. B'lei hasra, the first one was no warning. Maybe people saw, maybe people were somewhat aware, but this is much more, this is becomes who you are. And the second time around, when it becomes who you are, that's a different story. This is a Torah you have to study. That's a different story. And so, here we have Rashi transcribing the words, Isha Isha Ki Yiyabahem, not the words Maisyumas, but rather transcribing the concept of Ki Yiyabahem, that it's in them, and because it's something which is in them, that's why Rashi uses the terminology of, he transcribes those words. That's why he speaks about Mezid B'lei Hasra. And finally, we're not talking about a situation where the courts look the other way, because this is all about the person not being fully involved. So the first time around, the Torah says, it's not a good thing for you. Don't focus, don't look at that. The second time around, the Torah makes it very clear that being a practitioner, immersing yourself in this kind of behavior, becoming an occult seeker, is a contravention of Hashem's will in the most serious of ways.
Why not just skip to the end part and say, don't do it?
Why not just skip to the end part? Yeah. Because a lot of people say, I'm not a practitioner. I just do a little bit. And Torah says both are no good. The casual involvement is inappropriate and prohibited by Torah, but you should know that if it's not just casual involvement, that a person immerses himself in this culture, then that is a very serious contravention of Hashem's will, and that becomes, in one way, the poster boy for all of things which are chayiv misa, for all of things which the Torah says are so severe that it cuts us off from our very source of life.
Why was the first instance deserving of karis then?
You still did it. Remember, Rashi said to us that karis is only when a person knew what they were doing. It could be sometimes a person sins, but it's not who they are. I don't do this all the time, but I knew what I was doing. And then there's a situation where somebody didn't really know. And that case is chatas, is a sin offering. But there's no.
If a person does it one time, bring a korban.
If a person does it accidentally, you bring a korban. If it's intentional, korbanot will not help. Then you might be in trouble with Hashem. So what should you do? So what should you do? You should do tshuva. That's the good news. Let's finish over that note, everybody. That's the good news. That even if a person makes very big mistakes in life, there's always tshuva. And that's the silver lining of not having a Beit HaMikdash, not having an ecclesiastical court that can actually carry out these punishments, because we have the opportunity for tshuva, and as when a yid returns, ein davar ha'omed b'fnei tshuva, nothing in the end will stand in the way of tshuva, and we can always come home to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.